A reading from the book of Jeremiah. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of Christ.
Thanksgiving Sunday is one of the highlights of the Christian year, I'd suggest. It's one of the happier days on the liturgical calendar. Not that I'm trying to suggest that there are Sundays on the calendar that shouldn't be happy, but I'm just saying the emphasis on Thanksgiving is meant to bring more light and levity into our days, especially when we consider the theme and the purpose behind Thanksgiving Sunday. In Canada, the theme of Thanksgiving is primarily about giving thanks for the harvest that has been received. And we see that symbolized with the horns of plenty, the cornucopia up here, and the decor that you see. This is part of our tradition. We've come through the growing season. Our agrarian society in years past is able to gather up the harvest, and we give thanks to God because now we have things to carry us through the cold fall and winter months. And so with that thought in mind, there is reason to give thanks. There is reason to be grateful. And being grateful, of course, is a good thing to do. Today, you can go almost to any bookstore and you can find gratitude journals that you could purchase. Books that are meant to guide you through a process of intentionally stopping and thinking, you know, what are 3 things I could be grateful for today? There's no question that being grateful and being thankful is a positive addition to our mentality, to our thinking, to how it is that we live our lives. And scripturally, we as Christians know that if it isn't an outright command, it certainly is an exhortation. We didn't read it this morning, but 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And that is certainly a good exhortation to embrace. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And on days like Thanksgiving Sunday, it's not too hard to do that. In times of life, when things are going well, it's pretty easy. When we do have a good harvest, if we were farmers, it would be easy to give thanks. But how would we give thanks if the harvest wasn't so great? What if things aren't going so well in life? Can we still be thankful? Can we still give thanks? Can we give thanks without denying reality? Because sometimes if we push that exhortation, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, we might find ourselves trying a little bit too hard to be thankful and find ourselves trying to deny the reality of whatever challenges we're facing in favor of just trying to be thankful. I'm going through a tough time. Well, you know, God's got his plan. I'm just trusting that God's plan is good. And it can start to feel less than genuine. It can start to feel like something we're putting on, something we're contriving, something we're going through the motions of doing because apparently we're supposed to do it. But I would suggest to you that that's not at all what the Apostle Paul was intending with that exhortation. Instead, we see him echoing, first of all, that foundational thing that there is reason to give thanks. In our gospel reading today, we heard the famous story about how Jesus was approached by 10 men with leprosy. Leprosy back then could be any number of skin diseases, but there was concern about passing that on to others, so they were separate from society. So they call out to Jesus from a distance, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus gives them a curious instruction, "Go show yourself to the priests." And so they turn around and head toward the priests, and they find out that they're healed on the way. The whole reason for going to the priest was it was the priest who had determined that somebody no longer had leprosy. It's the priest who would declare that healing had happened. So that was the reason Jesus was sending them. But he didn't even tell them they were going to get healed, and it just happened on the way. And of course, as the story goes, only one of them turns around to give thanks to Jesus for that healing that they received. And so, in light of a situation like that, it's easy to see this exhortation, give thanks in all circumstances, to be something we ought to act upon. We ought to be like that one guy of the 10, that Samaritan, the guy who wasn't even Jewish, and like him, give thanks when we see what God has done in our lives. But then there's the other passage of scripture we read today, Jeremiah 29. And of course, over these past few weeks, we've been spending some time exploring the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Last week, we were in Lamentations, that book that has sad poems and songs in it, lamenting the fact that Jerusalem is under siege, that its people are dying by the sword and they're starving to death and they are going to be defeated. This is not the same kind of situation as the 10 lepers faced when Jesus healed them. This is quite the opposite. This is something totally different. And in Jeremiah 29, the passage we read today, we read about a letter that Jeremiah sent to the people who were taken off into exile. And it'd be interesting to see how we take this letter typically, but what the letter was really saying. First of all, the situation, just by way of reminder, Jerusalem had been besieged, people starved to death, people were put to death by the sword, and finally the city is conquered, the temple is destroyed, the city is burned to the ground, and then Babylon, as is their practice, would take the best and brightest and take them into exile back to Babylon, back to where they came from, leaving nothing more than a few other Israelites behind, some of whom who were going to be taking care of the land, others who were still yet to be put to death. Jeremiah himself was left behind and was there in Jerusalem after the exile had happened, and he wrote this letter before he himself ended up going off to Egypt, where he spent the rest of his days. And the letter that he wrote in Jeremiah 29 is one that we as Christian readers have tended to take very positively, in a very encouraging way. It starts off by saying, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Get married. Have kids. Get your kids married off. And then he goes on to say something that we didn't read in the reading this morning. But Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, surely I know the plans I have for you, says Yahweh. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. And that verse in particular is one that we have tended to hold on to. It's like, yes, that's the encouragement. There is a plan. There is a purpose. This is good. This is what God has in mind. But there are other parts of the letter that we conveniently forget. You see, this letter that Jeremiah was writing to the Israelites in exile, its tone was really one that would say, I told you so. Jeremiah had been prophesying that they would be taken into exile, that Jerusalem would be defeated, but people didn't want to believe that, and other prophets in the time didn't want to believe anything that Jeremiah was saying and wanted to totally disregard what he said. They said, look, if we are going to go into exile, it's only going to be 1 or 2 years. But Jeremiah has been saying it's going to be decades. So when the exile happens and Jeremiah writes this letter to them, he says, okay, you guys are in exile, right? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. You're not going to be there just for 1 or 2 years. You're in there for the long haul. He'll say later it's going to be 70 years that you are in exile. So go ahead and get on with life. Get married, have kids, marry them off as well. And in saying these things, Jeremiah is wanting them to grasp the reality of the situation. Later on in the letter, he will go on to say, look, you guys are in exile. Many of the Israelites that are left behind in Jerusalem will yet be put to the sword. There is still more death than destruction to be experienced. This is not the happiest of letters. But what about that promise about the plans I have for you, give you a hope and a future? What's that all about? Well, let us understand that this is a promise being made, shall we say, macroscopically. In other words, it is the big picture. And this is how we tend to read the story of Israel in the Hebrew Bible. We read about how they were in slavery in Egypt, and then God delivered them from slavery through Moses and brought them to the promised land, and then they had their kingdom established, and then that kingdom split up, but it kept on going for a while until the northern kingdom was destroyed, then the southern kingdom was destroyed, then there's this exile, but then they're restored later, and they rebuild Jerusalem, and they rebuild their nation again. And we can look at that sweep of a story and go, wow, that's an amazing thing. God does have a wonderful plan for his people. But we forget that that takes place over a period of about 1,500 years. What is the promise for the plans that I have for you going to do for the individual Israelite who is taken into exile? Let's not forget, the exile is going to be 70 years long. So unless you're 10 years old or less, you're going to die in Babylon. You're not going to see the promise of restoration. The Israelites, the majority of them that Jeremiah is writing to, will never return to Jerusalem. They are not going to see that promised restoration. They are not going to see the wonderful plan God has. They're not going to see any of it personally. They're going to die in Babylon. Their kids are going to get a chance to see something, but they're not. And so in light of that reality, I don't think it's unreasonable to say that had the Apostle Paul been alive back then, he would probably still have the exhortation, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. One would have to ask, how on earth do these exiles who are going to die in Babylon supposed to give thanks? How are they supposed to give thanks in this circumstance? What good is there in what they're facing? They've gone into exile. They're probably experiencing PTSD. They've witnessed family members starve to death, others be put to death by the sword. They themselves would have been starving. And now they're going to go live in a land that is not theirs. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. How do they do that? How do you begin to do that without denying the reality of the situation? Well, I'd like to suggest that perhaps a way that the Israelites could have viewed that is to realize, okay, well, I didn't want to live in Babylon, but at least I'm alive. Thank God I'm alive. I'm in Babylon because Babylon takes the best and the brightest. So maybe for me, I can take courage in thinking that I must be worth something to the Babylonians that they brought me here. So maybe that's a good thing. I can go ahead and build a house, and I can plant gardens, and I can get married, and I can have kids, and I can give them. So life can continue. I can live into life, albeit in a different location. At least I can still keep on living this life. Oh, yeah, and then there was this other thing that God said that said, I want you to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've called you. I want you to seek the peace and prosperity, the welfare of Babylon, this empire that conquered you. I want you to seek their welfare and prosperity. Because when it prospers, so will you. And so That can be hard to take, like I'm supposed to be glad or something. But the promise is, as I contribute meaningfully to that place, then there's a benefit to come for me too. And so perhaps looking at things that way, we are not denying the heartbreak of the destruction of Jerusalem. We're not denying the reality of the trauma they have gone through. We're not denying the fact that this is not the happiest of situations. But yet, in this circumstance, reason for thankfulness can still be found. What about us? Nobody has written a letter to us because we're in exile. We're not having to deal with that. We're not dealing with many of the things we read about in the ancient Israel. But there are times that the circumstances that we find ourselves in are difficult to find a positive end to, or a purpose in, or what have you. In our congregation, we have people whose health has not turned out the way that they had intended it would be, or what they were expecting. Others have lost loved ones unexpectedly and very quickly. I'm not sure if in this past year someone has lost their employment, but I know that has been the story in years past. In those circumstances, how are you to give thanks? How are you supposed to give thanks when a loved one passes away within a year of having been diagnosed with brain cancer? Thank you, Lord, that my spouse is gone. Is that really? Well, thank you that this has happened. I can't wait to see what your plan is. That's a denial of reality. Trying to be thankful because of a circumstance when there's nothing about the circumstance at all that makes sense to give thanks for is denying reality. But here's where we have to take comfort. The Apostle Paul did not say give thanks for all circumstances. He said, give thanks in all circumstances. It is not the circumstances that we give thanks for necessarily. And so one would not say, thank you, God, that I lost my job. Thank you, God, that my health has gone south. Thank you, God, that I've lost this loved one. That's not the point. But instead, even in the midst of that circumstance, the encouragement is to look for that for which we can be thankful. And part of the reason for that is not because God is saying, come on, I'm in charge. I need you to thank me. Like, yeah, I know your life is going through a tough time right now, but I haven't changed. So come on, thank me. It's not a command. It's not a demand of God that we be thankful. Instead, it is this awareness that God has that as we give ourselves over to thankfulness, no matter what the circumstances are, we find ourselves in a better place than if we just allowed ourselves to be mired in the negative circumstance we are living in. Losing a loved one, losing a job, losing your health, none of these things are good in and of themselves. And there's no reason to try to pretend that somehow everything is just fine. Let reality be reality. But in the midst of these challenges, look for what, nevertheless, you can be thankful for despite the bad news. Be deliberate, be disciplined in that. Really, thankfulness and exercising gratitude is a spiritual discipline. And a spiritual discipline is something that you have to choose to do. It's not something that just automatically happens. And so we would have to choose to give thanks in all circumstances, to give thanks despite all circumstances, to give thanks even when we do not have any idea if there's a plan or a purpose behind this thing. We just have to live through it. And so the encouragement this morning, kind of in keeping with the theme of these last few weeks where we're going through the bleakness of the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of its people, is on a day like Thanksgiving Sunday to rewire yourself again and to remind yourself that it isn't just on Thanksgiving Sunday that you're to be thankful, but each and every day we ought to be practicing this. We can do it being perfectly honest about whatever it is we're facing in life. But whether what we're facing is good or bad, or somewhere in between, We are still to look for reasons to be thankful, not for the negative circumstance, but despite it. Even though that is going on, how can I be thankful? How can I show gratitude? It may not be easy to do, but my encouragement to you today is to endeavor to do that without denying reality, without just simply voicing a platitude, but instead embracing the difficulty and at the same time embracing gratitude for what we still do have and what we might still look forward to. That's the encouragement this morning. And I trust it lands well, and that this is a wonderful weekend for you, and this is a season of thankfulness that you can enjoy. Amen.